Hebrews chapter 11. We've been working through this great chapter of Scripture, talking about faith, asking the question, what does faith look like? A lot of times we have these abstract concepts. We hear faith, but we don't know exactly what it looks like in real life. And that's what we've tried to do with this study, as we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11, is to connect what faith looks like in real life for you, what it looked like in the lives of these believers, and then what it will look like in your life as well. Many of you like to read literature, classical literature, and there's certain books that believers like to read in particular. A lot of people like to read Chronicles of Narnia. Anyone here ever read Chronicles of Narnia before? All right. Probably the better question to ask these days is, who has seen the Chronicles of Narnia? That gives you a little better idea. You know what's going on with that. Chronicles of Narnia. Another writer that people like to read is J.R.R. Tolkien. Have you ever heard that name before? He is the man who wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Now, whereas the Chronicles of Narnia set up some pretty clear pictures of what the Christian life is like and some pretty clear pictures of Christ as you read it, Tolkien didn't necessarily do that in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. It's more of a battle between good and evil. I don't think that he was intentionally trying to draw a picture that pointed to Christ or to the Christian life, but there are some things that you can pull out of there. Whenever you have a battle of good and evil, there are some things that you can pull out. There's this one character in there who really fascinates a lot of people. His name is Gollum. Has anyone ever heard the name Gollum before? Gollum is this character that Tolkien wrote about in The Lord of the Rings, and Gollum was obsessed. He was obsessed with this ring that supposedly had these magical powers. Does anyone remember what Gollum called the ring? It's precious. Okay. My kids asked me if I was going to do the voice. I told them I would not do the voice. But he called it his precious. He was obsessed with it. He would do anything to get that ring, and then when he had it in his possession, he would do anything to keep that ring. It was more important to him than anything else. And we read that book, or maybe you've seen the film. We read the book, or you've seen the film, and it's almost comical how strongly he holds on to that, how badly he wants that, the control that it has over him. Let me tell you, I'm convinced that as believers, that we all have our precious ourselves. Things that we become obsessed with, that we want to hold on to more than anything else. Some of us have more than one precious. Precious, the things that are precious to us could crop up in several ways. It could be our family. We're going to dig into this a little more as we go on. It could be our family. It could be our career. It could be possessions. But these are things that we become obsessed with, that we want to hold on to, and that we can't seem to let go of in some instances. And as we can't let go of those things, they become a rival to God. This is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Whatever your precious is, that thing that is so valuable to you, can you trust God with it? Can you trust Him with it? And a lot of times I think we'll say, well, yes, I can trust God with that. We say that, but in reality, do we live that way? How many things are we clinging to? How many things are we tight-fisted on that we won't release to God? And here's the thing that we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 11 today. It's that God sometimes asked for our precious things so that He can test our faith to reveal whether it's real or whether it's talk. How we handle those precious things, how we handle those things that are so valuable to us in relation to God, reveals a lot of times whether our faith is talk or whether our faith is real. This is what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, that the just, those who are justified, those who are saved, they will live by faith. So what does it mean for us to live by faith? Well, let's see how this practically plays out here today. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 17. We've looked at several of these biblical characters so far. We looked at Abraham, the first part of his life, last week. We're going to continue with him this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, you can read that, tested. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does faith look like? I think one of the greatest pictures of faith that we have in all of Scripture is in this account of Abraham's life right here. But to understand it, we need God's help. I need God's help to give the truth. You need God's help to understand it and receive it. So let's ask Him now, Father. Every time we open the Word, every time I open the Word, I know that I need Your help. And Lord, I sense that even more today, as strong as ever. I cannot do this. Lord, I cannot convey this truth. This truth is so grand. It's so so helpful. It goes to the heart of who so many of us are. And I can't convey this by myself. Lord Jesus, I need Your help. Would You preach through me by Your Spirit? That's why You gave them to us, was to proclaim truth, to give us power. And then, Lord, for my brothers and sisters and friends who are sitting out there, they need truth, or they need help to understand the truth, the Spirit's help. So would You work on both ends? Would You work on my end and on their end? Would You draw us to the truth? Then would You enable us to do it and to follow it? Lord, those things that we cling so tightly to, would You reveal them to us today? And Lord, would You allow our faith to not just be talk? Would You allow it to be real? Fill me with Your Spirit, I ask. I thank You that You do that willingly and freely, and that You will do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for His glory, amen. The book of Hebrews, as we mentioned last Sunday night, is a book that was written to Jewish believers, and they were being tempted to fall away from the faith. They had left Judaism, and there were people who didn't like it. They were doing everything that they could to pull them away. And so the author of Hebrews writes to them. He says, I want you to know that what you have in Jesus Christ is better than anything else that Moses had to offer. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the law. And he gets here to Hebrews chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, and he's exhorting them. He says, do not pull back. The just shall live by faith. There are certain things that you are going to have to do that are going to be tough. And you're going to need faith in order to do that. And this is what he says. He says, those who love me, he says, my soul will have no pleasure in those who draw back. He says, if you're saved, don't draw back. Move forward. Press into Christ. Press into God. He says, we're not that kind of people, the drawing back kind of people. And I'll tell you, you are going to hit so many instances and so many areas in your life, so many trials, that one of your first thoughts is going to be, I can't. And you're going to want to draw back. You're going to want to pull back and not put everything on God, if you will. You're not going to want to put your total trust and dependence on Him. But we're not the type of people who draw back. We look at God and who He is, and we press forward to Him. In the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, the author gives us a description of what faith looks like. He says it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The way that you could say it is this way. Faith is the assurance and conviction of an unseen reality. And then as we read the chapter, we see that it is the conviction or the assurance of an unseen reality that moves us to action. Ultimately, faith will not always be about talking and saying that we believe something. There will be some action that accompanies it. In chapter 11, verse 6, God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can do so many things that you think will please God, but if you are not putting your full faith and dependence on Him and in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says that we cannot be pleasing to Him. The reason faith is pleasing to Him, He says, is because, first of all, we believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's able to do what He said He would do. But then the second reason it's pleasing to Him is because it shows that we believe that He answers. That when we come to Him, we believe that He rewards us. And that's how it's played out so far. He gives the description or the definition, and then he begins to give us pictures of what it looks like. Abel and his sacrifice. Enoch, the fact that Enoch walked with God in a very wicked time. Noah, the fact that Noah built an ark when no one had ever seen rain, they had never seen a flood, and he had no backup plan other than God. Noah says, I'm going to follow God. He was righteous in the eyes of God because he put everything with God. Then we also saw that Abraham showed incredible faith in the face of the unseen. God says, Abraham, I want you to pack everything up and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And the Scripture says that Abraham did not know where he was going. In other words, Abraham packed everything up and moved at the Word of God, not knowing where he was heading out. He knew God, and he knew God would do him right, and he knew God would keep his promises, and that was enough for Abraham. But I believe Abraham faced an even greater test than just packing up and moving out. He faced the test that we just read here in Hebrews chapter 11, when God came to him and said, Abraham, I want your son, Isaac. It is a faith that Abraham had that would move him to action to actually do what God asked of him here. Maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're not. Let me give you the account quickly from Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was a man that God came to one day and he says, I want to make a great nation out of you. And it was ludicrous at the time because Abraham was old and his wife was older and they didn't have any children. But God said, Abraham, I am going to give you children. And these children will bless the entire earth. They will become as numerous as the sands of the sea, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so Abraham ended up taking matters into his own hand. His wife encouraged him to do so when the child did not come. And he went into one of his handmaids, Hagar. And he had a son. But God came to Abraham later on and said, Abraham, Ishmael, your son, yes, he will become blessed. He will become part of your seed. But this is not the seed that I promised you. There is another seed who is coming. There is another child who I'm going to give you. And at this point, Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 99. And it was ridiculous. Both of them knew that it was not possible. Yet God kept His word. And through a miracle, Sarah received strength to conceive. And they had this son named Isaac. Isaac, every time Abraham looked at him, he had to think, miracle. He had to think, this was the promise that God kept to me. He told me He was going to do it, and He did it. There's no way that Isaac should be here, but here he is. And Isaac grows in age, and in Genesis chapter 22, it says that God comes to him, and He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. What do you think went through Abraham's mind? The first thing that probably went through his mind is the same thing that goes through our mind. That does not seem to line up with the character of God, that He would require that. But God knew what He was doing. He was testing Abraham. He was testing his faith. So Abraham obeyed. They made a long journey to this mountain. They carried the fire with them. They carried the wood with them that would be necessary for the sacrifice. Abraham has two servants with him. And as he looks at the two servants, he says, the lad and I, we are going to go up to the mountain to sacrifice. And notice what he says to them. He says, the lad and I, we will return. Abraham was already displaying this faith in God. But you're saying, okay, so maybe he thought he was going to have to get up there and not do that. That is not what the text tells us. We'll see that as we go along. As he goes up, he puts Isaac on the altar, and as he is about to slay his son, the angel of the Lord tells him to stop. And he looks over, and there is a ram that's caught in a thicket. The sacrifice had been provided. It's a very moving story when you think about it. The emotional turmoil that Abraham must have faced as the most precious thing to him was required of him by God. There's the same pattern here with Abraham that we saw in the other people. There is an action that God asked him to take. There is an action. There is an unseen element to it. And then there is a reward that goes along with it. Look, if you will, in chapter 11, verse 17. And notice what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. This is new. We haven't seen this with the other people we've looked at in Hebrews 11. He says that God was trying Abraham. This word try means to test, to make proof of, to see if something is real and genuine, to see if it is what it claims to be. If you were here on Wednesday night, you had the, not the honor, but you got to see something funny. As I was teaching on Wednesday night, you saw my glasses snap in two. I'm just sitting here, I've taken them off like this, and they snap. Don't worry, these aren't going to snap, these are new ones. But what had happened last Monday, I was cleaning my glasses. I was probably cleaning them the way that the person who gave them to me at the doctor's office told me not to clean them, but I was cleaning them, and they snapped in two. And so I began to think about how I could fix it. I thought about duct tape. That's the first thing everybody in Jackson County thinks about, right? I thought about duct tape. The way they were broken, duct tape wasn't going to work. So I went to Walmart, and I bought some super glue. I got the super glue, I put it together, and I let it sit there for a while. I said I only had to hold it for 30 seconds. I held it for 45 to be sure. And so I sat there, and I began to, after they had dried for a few minutes, I said, I'm going to test them to see how strong they are. So I started doing that, snapped again. It's like, okay, so the super glue isn't what it's cracked up to be. So I put it back on there, and then I was really careful after that. But it failed the test. It said that it would hold anything. It failed the test. I tested it. It didn't make it. So I was able to wear them for a few days. I was being very careful. And then it failed the test again when I was preaching last Wednesday night when my glasses snapped in two. That's what God is doing with Abraham here. He comes to Abraham and he's trying him. Abraham, you've obeyed me over here when it comes to faith. You left. But I want to see if you're really with me. Abraham, give me the most precious thing that you have. I want the most precious thing that you have. How would you respond if God came and asked you the same question? We're going to see as we move through this, we all have these things that are precious to us. And God sometimes comes to us and asks us for those things, because He wants to see whether we're really with Him or not. Here's the thing that's interesting about this testing. This testing, I don't believe, is for the benefit of God. Why is it not for the benefit of God? Because God already knows how we're going to handle it. He knows the outcome. God knows if we're with Him or not. He knows our heart, doesn't He? He knows our mind. These testings so often are for our benefit, to reveal the idols that are in our life. When God asks for the thing that's most precious to us and we say no, what do we have? We have an idol. The testing so often is for our benefit. So in this account here, Abraham is tested. The goal was to see if his faith was genuine. And then the goal was for his benefit and for ours. And what I find in my own life, and maybe in your own life, is that as believers, I believe we talk a big talk of faith a lot of times. And like we looked at with Abraham last week, how often do we really put everything with God with no backup plan other than Him? We are so sure of His promises that we are willing to step out and trust that He will keep those promises regardless of what everything around us says. I think of Moses when he went to the Red Sea. Here Israel is. They're taken out of Egypt. They're backed up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh is coming this way. They're about to be driven into the sea. And I love what happens here. Moses, I can see him standing on a large rock. Maybe that's, I've watched too many Cecil B. DeMille movies. I don't know. I can see him standing on a large rock. And he's standing here and he's looking out over the nation of Israel. And the sea is behind him. And this is what Moses says. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And somebody says, well, you know what? Moses must have had a talk with God. God must have came and told him what was going to happen, that it was going to be okay. But you know what? God had not told Moses yet what was going to happen. Moses looked at Israel and he says, it's going to be okay. If you go back and you read what happened in Exodus, is after Moses stands there and says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that God comes to him and says, Moses, I'm going to part this sea. Raise your rod. God showed him the answer after he was willing to put everything with God. There was no backup plan for Moses at the Red Sea. There was no, maybe we can skirt around this way, maybe we can do this. It was, Israel, watch, God's going to take care of this. Moses did that because he looked back to a promise that God had made before, that he would be with Israel, that he would protect them, and that he would bless them. That's how Moses was able to say that. And the same thing happens with Abraham right here. Abraham was able to offer Isaac, the one who was given to him as a promise, because God had told him, I am going to use Isaac to bless the earth. Your seed, your family will come through him. And so Abraham says, I'm okay with offering Isaac because I know what God's going to do. That was the action. That's the pattern that we follow here. The action was that he offered Isaac up. Now, if you were to look at this, in the original, where it says that he offered him in verse 7, it is a perfect tense. That means that this is something that he had already decided to do in his mind. He wasn't waffling about it. He wasn't vacillating about it. God came to him and said, Abraham, give me Isaac. And Abraham said, okay. We'll see how complete this obedience was here in just a moment. Isaac was the one that he had waited for his whole life. Isaac was the one who was to carry the promise. But this is what we see again about Abraham. And I think that we see about faith. Faith takes what God says and obeys even though we don't have all the answers. And that is the hardest thing for us to do as human beings, is to proceed into uncertainty and into the unseen, if you will, without all the answers. But this is the thing that distinguished each one of these men and women from Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, they were moving into the unseen. Yes, they were moving somewhere where they did not have all the answers. They didn't have it all worked out. Abraham, when he left Haran, he didn't have the Google coordinates to put in his phone to take him to the next place he was going. He didn't have it all. He was moving into the unseen, but behind the unseen, he was looking at God, who had made promises to him. He was looking at God, who had a certain character that he would reward his children if they would trust him. And that's the mentality that we have to have, is that when God tests us, when he asks us to do something, it's not that we look at the unseen and that we can't understand everything and we say, I can't, because I don't know. It's that we put our eyes on Christ, we put our eyes on God, and we say, I know it's okay because you're behind it. I know it's okay because you said that you would do this. The action was that he offered the promise. He literally took the promise seed, the one that God said would be used to bless the nations of the earth. He literally took him up that mountain to offer him. What was the unseen aspect of this? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. The unseen aspect of this was, it says that Moses accounted God, that he was able to raise him up from the dead. This word accounted is where we get our word reckon, or to consider. It means to be so sure of something that you're willing to go ahead and do it and count it as true, and count it as real. So what it's saying here is that Abraham accounted God, he reckoned God, he considered it so sure that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, that Abraham said, I'm willing to offer my son, as painful as this is going to be. But there's something that, two things that stand out about this unseen aspect. The first thing is, from what we know in Scripture, we've never seen anyone raised from the dead at this point. If you read Genesis up to this point, we've never seen a resurrection. So Abraham was so confident in God, he was so confident that God would keep his promise, that he believed that God would do something that had never been done before, raise someone from the dead. But here's the thing, as I was studying this week, maybe this has clicked with you, this has not clicked with me. I've always pictured Abraham going up to slay Isaac, and that he slays Isaac, and that the body is there. I'm not trying to be gruesome, this is reality. But the body would be there, and that God would then raise Isaac back up from the dead. There's one problem with that picture. Is that kind of the way you thought of it as well? That the body's there and that Abraham would receive Isaac back to life? God didn't tell Abraham to just go slay Isaac. He told him to present him as what? A sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A burnt offering. I am convinced that Abraham was so convinced that God would do what he said, that even though he hadn't seen a resurrection, that he was willing to sacrifice his son and see him go down to ashes, and that he thought that God would bring Isaac back from ashes. Have you ever thought about that before? That is the type of faith that Abraham had. And we look at that and we say, I can't have that type of faith. Yes, you can. You can have that type of faith if you'll just look at God and say, God, what you said you would do, I believe you'll do it. I'll go out without any backup plan. I don't have to have all the answers. I trust you. He was able to raise him up even from ashes. Abraham received the reward here. Remember we talked last week about how sometimes the reward, we receive it now. Sometimes we receive it a little bit in the future, and then sometimes it's eternal. Well, this is one of those instances where Abraham received the reward immediately. He was firmly persuaded of the unseen here, and he followed God. Notice what it says of him. It says in verse 19, he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It's saying here that Abraham actually received Isaac back from the dead. He received him back from... And you say, wait a minute. Abraham didn't actually take Isaac's life. How did he receive him back from the dead? He received him back from the dead because in Abraham's mind he was already dead. That's how complete his obedience was to God. Remember I told you at the beginning of this, it said that he offered him up and that it was perfect tense. It was a perfect tense in the original. It meant that it was something that Abraham had already made up his mind to do, and in his mind he had already obeyed God. And so when he received Isaac back, it was like receiving him back from the dead. His obedience was so complete. So if we look at what happened to Abraham, this is what we see. You could summarize it this way. God sometimes asks for our precious things to reveal if our faith is real or to reveal if it's talk. Will we trust the reality that's around us, or will we trust the reality of the promises and character of God? Our job is to trust Him, not our circumstances. Not what we can see. It is to trust Him. But this is where the question comes in. How could I do that? First of all, I don't believe that God is going to ask anyone in here to do what He asked Abraham to do with Isaac. As far as carrying him up a mountain and putting him on an altar and slaying him. But God is going to ask for things from you sometimes that are just as precious and just as valuable to you. And this is where we have to ask the question, am I going to cling to the precious and hold it and make it an idol? Or am I actually going to trust that God will do right, that He will do right by me? We all have tests of faith constantly. You have them all the time. Some are bigger than others. These tests of faith are not for God's benefit, they're for our benefit. They show us who we are. They show us what we really are in our heart. They show us who or what we are really trusting. I think there are different reasons that we have these tests, and for the sake of time, we won't go and look at each passage, but there are reasons that we see throughout Scripture that God tests us in this way. He tests us to see if faith is our actual worldview. In Hebrews 11:3, it says that By faith, we believe that the worlds were formed. In other words, the way that we look at the world, we see it through eyes of faith. That is our default view. We try to see things the way that God sees them. And so, one of the reasons these testings come along is to see if we see the world the way that God sees it, or if we'll just merely see it through the eyes of the flesh. He also does it to see if our faith is mere talk or whether there is a real action that will back it up, to whether we will really depend on Him. He tests us to see whether we trust His character and whether we will trust His promises. Sometimes there are things that we step out and we follow God on, and the only thing that we have is, I know who God is. I know that He has my best at heart. I know this can be painful, but I know that He works this for good. I know that He does not want to do me harm but good all the days of my life. And that whatever this is in the short term, in the long run, it is for my good. But so many times we get to that and we start to pull back. We start to draw back. Instead of saying, God, whatever it is, yes, I want that. I trust You. The God of heaven, who spared not His own Son, who sent Jesus on a rescue mission to rescue you from the depths of hell, from the pit of sin, to die the death that He died on the cross, to suffer the things that He suffered, to suffer the rejection that He suffered, that same God is the God who walks with you and that you put your faith and trust in. And so many times, though, I think we unintentionally, in the back of our mind, think, I don't know if I can trust Him. I think He's going to mess my life up. God, I know You're good, but yeah, I'm afraid that if I go with You in this way, that if I rely on You in this way, that it's going to make me unhappy. Joel Osteen can't handle these kinds of truths because he doesn't have a God who ever allows anything hard to happen to us. But God allows those things for reasons. Ultimately, they show where our faith and where our trust and our dependence is. Another reason He allows the testing is to see whether we really believe that He rewards those who seek Him, and if we will hang in there with Him and trust that He will reward and that He will answer. So, these tests. Abraham's test was this. God said, will you give me the precious thing to you? Will you give me your precious, if you will? Abraham said yes. Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't say, but God, you don't understand. I waited so long for Isaac. You know how hard it was. And if I kill him, you can't do this again. And he didn't come up with all the excuses. The answer was yes. God, I will give him. So if this is what Abraham faced, I believe that God is showing us that He does the same thing in our life sometimes. He asks us for those things that are most precious to us to reveal whether our faith is talk or whether it's real. So here's the question. What are the things that are most precious to you? And how, right now, where you sit, how are you related to God when it comes to those things? You know, we have a lot of families here, and we have parents. And my guess is that for the vast majority of Christian parents, the most precious possession that they have is their children. God will come to you sometimes as a parent and ask for your child, not in this way. But will you raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and trust me with them in the long run? And many parents will pull back. They want to live like the world. They want to raise their children like the world. They want them to get all the benefits of the world because they're afraid that if they don't, that their children will hate them. And instead of saying, God, I will raise them to love You and I will trust You with the end result, they draw back. Sometimes God comes to parents. He says, I want your child. to serve me in a very hard and dangerous place. There are untold numbers of Christian parents who have had a child who was called to the ministry or the mission field or just to another part of the country to serve Him. I'm not even talking about full-time ministry, just going somewhere to make Christ known and to make disciples, who have dug in their heels and put pressure on the child to not do it. Because it's more important for them to have the precious next to them than for God to have that which He owns. Mark and Kay are sitting over here. And there is no one more precious on this earth to them than Cassidy and Hunter. And God has come to them and said, I need your precious for a while. And I know Mark and Kay, and I know Cassidy, and they could probably put pressure on her to not do certain things. I think Cassidy would probably go ahead and obey God, but she would try and honor her parents in every way. But they have come like Abraham did with Isaac, not with a closed fist, but with God. She's yours. God, she's on the other side of the world right now. There's not a thing I can do. You're the only backup plan I have. You're all I've got. And that testing of faith comes, and I can tell you, it reveals that it's not just talk. It's real. Christina's in Taiwan. David's going to Cameroon. Others of you here might be asked for your precious someday, and your answer will be very telling, whether your faith is talk or whether it's really your walk. Another area that we might have a possible precious in would be financial security. We want our jobs. We want things to be stable. We want our comfort. We want that. And God gives those things sometimes to us. But the question is, even in all that, is our security wrapped up in God, or is it wrapped up in those things? Is it wrapped up in that job? In other words, if God were to come to you and ask you for the precious of your financial security, what is your response? If it's, I want you to go and do this, I want you to leave this job and go work over here in this job because I have a work for you to do, even though it might pay less, even though there might be a huge faith element to it, what's your response? What's my response? Financial security, especially in our nation with its constant focus on the now and the material, financial security is one of the biggest and most valuable things that people cling to. What about safety and comfort? The eyes of faith find safety and comfort in God, not in circumstances. Not in surroundings. Sometimes God might say, I need you to do something. I won't tell the story, but there is a man in our church who very recently, while trying to follow God as far as making disciples, was put in a very dangerous situation. And this man loves God with all his heart. He was obeying God and God took care of him. But he's going to have a decision in the future. Am I willing to step out with God again, even if it means going into danger? Where is our faith? Where is our comfort and security? Is it wrapped up in God? Is it wrapped up in Christ? Or is it wrapped up in what we think that we can do? Our reputation. Sometimes that is the precious that we have. We don't want to be seen as kooky by coworkers. You're one of those people who talks about Jesus all the time. You're one of those narrow-minded people. And God will sometimes ask for our reputation. Are you willing to be counted with those who know that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish? Are you willing to be a fool for my sake? And the vast majority of the time, the reason we don't open our mouths and the reason we don't make disciples is we have a precious that we won't let go of. It's what people think of us. and it reveals that our faith is talk, but not walk. Friends, this is the last one of these possible things that could be a precious. I want to speak to the kids here for just a moment. I have a friend who's not here, anywhere near here, serves in a far, far away place, and his family was wrestling whether God might be calling them to another location or not. And he had three children, and one of the children was a little young and not able to understand and not have to wrestle with this necessarily. The older girl understood, and she had made the decision, I'm going to trust God. But the middle child wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, did not want to leave. And the reason the middle child did not want to leave was, I would be leaving my friends. I cannot picture my life without my friends. I cannot function without my friends. And here she is, even at a very young age, you have these decisions sometimes to make. It's almost like God says, which is more important, me or your friends? Young person, give me your friends. Do you trust me to replace them? Do you trust me to do right by you? Will you give them up? I need your precious. And even children can go, no, and draw back. This is a big area of faith for you, because someday God might ask your parents to do something and you will follow along with them. But it might be that you have friends who are harmful to you now, and God says, I want your precious, I want your friends. And you have to make the decision yourself without any outside influence. Make the decision yourself to say, okay, God, they're yours. I trust you to give me what I need. I know that so much of what we've talked about here today, the precious, so many times are good things. They're things that God gives us and He allows us to have. But the precious can turn to an idol like that. If God allows the test, the trial to come along and He asks for it, and we say no, it's turned from something that's valuable and good that God has given us, it's turned to something that we find our comfort and our safety and our affection and our affirmation in more than Him. And it's an idol. You know, I look at this and I see the saints of old, how they were able to handle it, how they were able to do it, and that gives me hope. But I have greater hope because I have an example already who came and He did it and He gave it up in every way, and He's willing to live it through me. His name is Jesus. Think about the most precious and valuable things that Jesus gave up. When He came from heaven, He gave up the worship of angels every day. From eternity past to eternity future, He gave that up. He gave up the glories of heaven. He gave it up. He gave up the praise of men. He gave up the right to be king. He gave all of that up, and He came down here because Jesus understood two things. First of all, He knew we needed to be redeemed. That man's relationship with God was broken, and that Jesus came to repair the relationship. He knew that. But He also knew that He was here to show us that carpe diem is not the way to live. Are you familiar with that phrase, carpe diem? Seize the day? Jesus showed us up front that we do not live for carpe diem, because He came to live for an eternal purpose, and we live for an eternal purpose. The cry of the believer should never be carpe diem, because it's too short-sighted. As one person put it, it should be carpe avum. Seize eternity. That's why Jesus came. And He will live through us. He will give us the grace. He will give us the power. When God says, your precious thing, I want it. He sure is Lord. There's one thing that I need to tell you. Abraham received the thing that was so precious to him. He received it back. Don't think because Abraham received it back that you'll necessarily receive yours back. He did. Because God had attached a specific promise to Isaac. So Abraham knew that he would get Isaac back. But there are times that we give that precious thing up. God tests us. and he takes it. And we never get it back. And at that point, the issue is God enough? And I can tell you with a resounding yes from now till the day I die, it echoes back from 2,000 years ago till the time that Jesus comes back, yes. The Lamb who was slain is worthy. He is worth it. He will do me good all of my days. I trust Him. What is your precious? Maybe you have more than one. Is there something that you are clinging to that God has asked for? As long as it's this, your faith is just talk and no action. Will you give it to Him? If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. Jesus came first and foremost to redeem us. He set aside the intimate daily fellowship that He and God the Father had with each other in each other's presence. He set that aside so that He could come to redeem. That's the most important thing. You can have faith in all kinds of areas, but if you haven't had your relationship restored with God, it's really no good. He wants to restore it. Jesus came, it says in Romans chapter 5, He came to reconcile us. Those who are enemies with God, He came to reconcile us and bring us back to God. He wants to bring you back to God today. If you've never believed in Christ, if you've never been saved, had your sins forgiven, you can do that. I want to take a Bible and show you how that can happen, how you can be restored back to God. Every sinner, every human being is estranged until they're brought back. We can show you how that can happen. If you're a believer and the truth here is spoken to you, speak back to God. Do it in the pew, do it up front, do it at home, but talk back to Him. I have a feeling, I know in my own life as I've worked through this passage, that there are some precious things that I've clung to and I'm having to open my hand and say, God, yes, yes. Maybe you need to do the same. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. Thank You for the truth that You...